Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to start today a study that will probably last two or three weeks at the most. It's called The Church Today, The Church in Today's Culture. Now, if you remember, last week we've been filling out these little sheets of paper on what we wanted to study. And by the way, out of all the stuff that we tallied, the one way ahead is family relationships. Role of the husband, wife, parents, children. I can't remember the exact numbers. I should have brought it in here. But a huge number of, you know, number five, man, it was the one that you wanted the most. There were a large number that this one got number five and then a whole bunch of number fours as well. I added it all up, sort of like taking the poll of the, you know, football poll and all that. And so the family relationships was way ahead. Colts came in second. Just wanted you to know that. So right now, I'm starting in the next couple of weeks after we finish this. The reason I didn't start it this week, I was almost ready to start it, but there were some other things that I wanted to finish putting together. And I said, look, I just don't want to rush into it. I want to make sure we're really ready to get into it. So we're going to do this for a couple of weeks. We're calling it The Church in Today's Culture, or The Church Today. We're looking at this study because we want to look at how our church fits in the culture, and how we want to go back to the foundation, of course, of God's Word. We want to say how we relate to truth to the world that we live in. Our goal as a local body is that we would understand not only God's perfect Word, but have an understanding of how we live and where we live. And it's important to understand what our culture and world is like. Esther chapter 1 verse 13 says this. Just listen. It says, the king said to the wise men who understood the times. It's important that we be men and women who understand the times that we live in. We need to understand. So how do we reach this community? How do we reach this culture for Jesus Christ? 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, it said this. It says, and the sons of Issachar were men who understood the times. With the knowledge of what Israel was to do, their chiefs and 200, he goes on to say, they had the knowledge of what Israel was to do because they understood the times. We want to be described as men and women who understand the times that we live in. The culture is totally, let me tell you, I've been here 20 years, 20 years this summer. In July the 10th, I'll have been here 20 years. Do you realize that the culture on the campus, the culture in this community, and even our church is totally different than it was 20 years ago? Totally different. The way the college students were in 19, if you go back to 87, 88, 89, they are totally different. They think differently. There's a whole different worldview. There's a whole different way of responding and living in 2005 as it was in 1987, 88. I just want you to know that. It's totally different. So our culture is different. In this study, we want to be men and women who understand our times, and we want to tie this in to our this changing world, tie in with the unchanging Word of God. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we have of coming together this morning. Thanks for this class, Lord. I just love it. I love being with these people and with just the fun we have and all the different studies we can do and talk about anything we want to. And thank you, Lord. We always go back to the Bible, which is the key and the focus and the foundation. So, Lord, we just ask you to teach us now as we think about the church and what we're supposed to do and how we relate to the world around us and what's the foundation and all of those things. Help us, Lord, as we do that. May we study your word and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and then be ready to give an answer to everyone to the hope that is within us. Lord, we ask you that you would teach. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think one of the subjects that comes up a lot is the differences in the generations. As people used to say, the older and the younger generation. In fact, in the 60s, I was the younger generation then, and the people say, well, the older generation can't relate to the younger generation and vice versa and all that. But, you know, they've got names to all the generations. I guess you know that. There's the pre-war generation, those who were born before World War II. And then there's the boomers, which were born after World War II. And then there's the busters, which were the group that came after that. Then there's the Gen Xers, the Generation Xers that came out of that. And then there's the Generation Next. That's what they're calling the next one. And they are different. And we need to know how they're different. We need to know how they relate. And for a church body, when you think about it, you get up to teach the Bible. There are every one of those four or five different generations out there who think differently, who look at life a little bit differently. They have a different view of life. They have a different view of the future. They have a different view of jobs and music and entertainment and goals and dreams. Is that not true? There are certain people you can come to and you can say, what do you think of music? And they go, oh, I only want hymns. And then you say, some people, and you say, what do you think of music? And they say, oh, I love those chords. All I want, I don't like those hymns. And then there's some people that, I mean, isn't that amazing? And so there's all kinds of differences. George Barna says, there is so great a difference in the groups that it affects how we minister to people. Think about the groups. You know the pre-war group? They're the older, they're the established, they like institutions, they're loyal to their church. There are people in the pre-war generation that will go to a church because it's their church regardless of what is taught. Because it's always been their church. Now, there's a great positive to the fact that they are loyal people and they say, this is my church. I know people in this town that go to a church that's the friends of theirs, and they know that the pastor doesn't believe the Bible. He doesn't teach the Bible. In fact, he teaches things they do not even believe, but they go there because they say, this is our church. We've always gone there. That's usually the pre-war. Then there's the boomers. Freedom. Brett's us, never trust anybody over 40. And then we got over 40. Then what do we do? We don't know. We're going, what do we do? I don't know. You know, that's the boomers. Many of the boomers looked at the church, especially in the 60s and 70s, as being outdated. So you don't need to deal with the church. What you do is you deal with the parachurch groups. You get with Campus Crusade and the Navigators, and you get all these, you get with the side groups. Because the church is outdated. That's the boomer mentality sometimes. And then following the boomers were the busters. And they called them that because the busters look at life that everything's messed up. The boomers spent it all and messed it up. And it's true. And they'd say that, you know, there's not going to be any Social Security. There's not going to be any of this kind of stuff. And so the busters look at life sometimes as everything's sort of messed up. And then there's the Gen X, Generation X, because they're the information generation. I mean, for us, we go, a cell phone? I got a cell phone. Does anybody know how this works, you know? But the Generation X go, here, we'll fix this. Dad, don't you know how to program these things in? And you go, oh, hello? You know, we don't even know what we're doing, right? Computers. There's the Generation X. What do they know? They sit down and they just do this. I watch my kids. They're on this instant messenger and they're talking to five people at one time. And they're just doing this. And I'm going, what are you doing? They sit down talking to five people. And I can't even find the keys, right? I didn't have typing. You know, in my generation, you didn't take typing. Well, no, they don't spell. They just write stuff. And I go, what are you writing? Everybody knows what we're saying. And that's the Gen X, right? They don't know what it's like not to have cell phones, computers, technology, iPods, everything you could ever have. And I'm going, how do they put all that in that little bitty thing to hear music? And they go, it's a computer deal. I go, I don't know. And then there's the Generation Next, which... they want everything to fit. This is a generation that's come sort of almost through the circle that says, we want things to make sense and fit. And for them, sometimes church doesn't make sense or fit. So there are huge differences in every one of those groups. If we picked music and said, let's talk music about the pre-war, the boomers, the busters, the Xers, and the Nexters, what would they say? Music would all be different. Music would all be different. So you'd have to start off with a hymn, followed by some sort of a hymn and a chorus, and then followed by a chorus, and then followed by some iPod thing, I guess. I don't know what you would finish it with. But we need to realize that something else is going on in our churches that's never happened before. I've seen it happen in the last 10 or 15 years. And that is this, that a person will go to one church on Sunday morning, they'll go to another church on Sunday night. They don't connect at all. They call it the consumer mentality, that they say, what do you have to offer me? I'll check it out. If I like what you do on Sunday morning, I'm going to go around and find out which of the Sunday mornings I like the best. And then I'm going to go and I'm going to find which of the Sunday nights I like the best. That probably won't be the same. So that means I don't ever really connect with a church. Church is for me to be benefited from. I like what Sunday morning is, and I like this other place what Sunday night is. Now, Wednesday, let me tell you, there was about 4 years ago, 5 years ago, there was a guy that came to our church. I knew him well. He went to another church on Sunday morning. I sat down and talked with him. And he went to another church in this town on Sunday morning, and he said, I go there because I love their music. But he came to Sunday night at Countryside because in Sunday night, you know, I go teach through the Bible, and he liked verse-by-verse stuff, and he would come on Sunday night because that Sunday night we're opening up for questions and everything. But he went to another church on Wednesday night, a different one. You know why? He said, their meal. I love their Wednesday night meal. Okay, so he's got a Sunday morning for the music, a Sunday night for the teaching, and a Wednesday night for the meal. But there was no conception of saying, do I plug into a church, use my gifts, talents, and abilities to grow and to help others grow? That's not a mentality. For many people, we have come to the consumer view that people will call and say, what do y'all have to offer? What kind of children's programs do you have? What do you have on Sunday morning? What do you have on Sunday night? What do you have on, do you have a meal? I mean, and so it's not a question of we want to plug into this local church. We want to see what this church has to offer. That's what we're seeing in our culture. Everything is changing. So what has happened? How do we minister to all these people? How do we do all this? How do we reach out and make an impact for Jesus Christ? How can our local church, we have this opportunity to fulfill the ministry? So in this study, we're just going to, just briefly this week and maybe next week, and the way I'm talking so much today, it may be 3 weeks, but we want to see this. Let me give you an outline of the study of what we're going to do for the next couple of weeks. The next 2 or 3, 4 months. Now, just the church today, we're calling it the church in today's culture. We're going to start with the church. We're going to see the people. This is the body of Christ. We come into that by faith. Then we're going to talk about the church and the plan. The plan, of course, is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It's to make disciples. We'll talk a little bit about that. Then we're going to talk about the church and the process. What do we do? Attracting people, enlisting people, connecting people, and training people. How are we going to do all that? How do we attract people? How do we get them involved? How do we connect them in ministry? And how do we train them? That's the things we'll just talk about. Briefly, then there's some more. Fourth thing is we're going to talk about the church and we're going to see the problem. The problem is the culture, the community, and the consumer. The culture tells them one thing. There is, by the way, there is no community much anymore. Because as we mentioned even last time, people just, they go home and they have the fence and the garage and they're by themselves and they don't want, they want, but they don't want this community and the culture and the consumer mentality. And then last but not least, our proposal, and this is what we've done at Countryside for a long time, we call it the gathered and the scattered. And we'll talk about gathering together for worship and training and scattering for evangelism and service, and we'll talk more about that. But that's sort of the study, and we'll go through it. It'll take us maybe 3 to 4 weeks. I really thought maybe 2 weeks, but as long as I'm talking now, it'll probably take 3 weeks or 4 to go through some of this. So let's start with the first one, and that's the church. I think there's a slide that we can put up. I think there's one. There, the church, and we're talking about the people. You don't have to turn to Ephesians 1. Don't turn there yet. But Ephesians 1, 21 through 23 talks about the church as the body of Christ. Let's talk about the church. The church, people get confused because people will ask you, where is your what? Where do you go to church? See, when you say, where do you go to church, there's two concepts there. Church is a building, or the church is an event. We went to church today. We had church today. Church is an event. Or, where is your church? Is that over there on 19th and Western? As if the church is actually the what? The building. We know that the building is the, this is the place where the church meets. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the believers. So in a sense, we don't have church. It's not an event. And the building is not the church. The people of the church. It is amazing throughout history how people have looked at the building and made that the church. And the dwelling place of God. That's why, what do most churches call this room we're in right here? Sanctuary. What do we call it? It's an auditorium. Why is it not a sanctuary? What does the word sanctuary mean? It means the dwelling place of God. It comes from the Greek word naos, which means the inner dwelling place of God. There are a lot of churches that have this idea that this room, this is the sanctuary, so you don't run in it. And you have to be very careful because this is somehow a special room. Well, it's amazing here that just a little bit, somebody's people are going to come in and move all these chairs out, and then the kids are going to run all over this place tonight. It's going to be so much fun in here. This is an auditorium. The sanctuary is you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is in you. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the sanctuary. So when we think about the church, it's really the called out ones. There's a Greek word for church. It's called ekklesia. That's the word. It comes from two Greek words, ek and kaleo. Ek means out of. Kaleo means to call. The ekklesia is the called out ones. We were in this world dead in trespasses and sins. And by faith in Jesus Christ, He has called us out of this world and put us into the body of Christ. He's put us in union with Christ and in fellowship one with another. That's what the Ephesians 1, 22, 21, 22, and 23 says. We are the body of Christ. That's how the Bible refers to them. So when we think of the people in the church, that's really the church. Every one of you in this room is the body of Christ. That's how He calls it. So that's what we're talking about. We want to think about those relationships. Of course, we know we come into a relationship with God and a fellowship with each other by faith in Jesus Christ. It's by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Sometimes people are so confused on that. And you've heard me talk about the gospel many times. Won't go into the details here, but we're saved by faith in Christ. And when we trust Christ, we're brought into the church. That takes us to the second step, and that's the church, which is the plan. What is the plan? We Well, don't turn there yet, but we all know, many of you have memorized Ephesians 4:12, and what the plan of the body is Ephesians 4:12 says we are to equip the saints to do the ministry to build up the body of Christ. That's the purpose of this local body, each one of us having different spiritual gifts, talents, and abilities. And Ephesians 4:11 says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. So what we find is that every one of us with the gifts, talents, and abilities that we have, we're to equip each other to do ministry. That's the plan. And we want to see that. In fact, I think the confusion is that we hire people to do ministry. You hire me to do ministry. Actually, what you do is you hire me to study the Bible, to teach the Bible, to help train and equip you so you can help train and equip each other and so that we can all do the ministry. That's what it's about. Now, how does this work? How do we do this, equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry? 1 Peter 4:10. Look at this verse. I just want you to see it. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, the word special is not in there. It's in italics, as you can tell. As each one has received a gift, employ it, use it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you remember last Sunday morning, I taught from 1 Peter 4:7 through 11. So this verse should be familiar to all of us because we just taught it. As each one of us has received a gift, spiritual gift, you may have more than one gift, use it. Use it in serving one another. That's the plan. So we see this overall plan is that the believers are to take their spiritual gifts and we're to equip each other to do the ministry. That's the plan. Now, let's get specific on the plan. And I think I have, there's not another slide there. Yeah, there is. It's Matthew 28. I want you to turn there because I want you to see the specifics. Just turn over to Matthew 28 and we'll look at 18 through 20, which is, everybody knows, that's called what? What is Matthew 28, 18 through 20 called? The Great Commission. That's what it's called. The Great Commission is found in Matthew. It's also found in Mark. It's also found in Luke. It's also found in John. It's also found in the book of Acts, chapter 1. So when we say the Great Commission, we're talking, what has God put for us to do? So that we who take our gifts and talents and equip each other to do the ministry to build up the body of Christ, what do we do? It's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I want you to look at it. Look at 18. You really want to go back to 16. Because this might surprise you. This takes place in Galilee. A lot of times when I think of the Great Commission, I used to think that when Jesus gave the Great Commission, right after that, he ascended into heaven. That's not what he did. The Great Commission was given in Galilee. He ascended to heaven in Jerusalem a later time. Notice what this says. Verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now he says, I'm the authority. Here's the commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all which I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now when we look for a command, when you look for the command, you have to look in the original language and you have to look for something that's called an imperative, right? That's a command. There's only one command in the whole passage. It is make disciples. The word go is really not even a command. It's actually a participle. And literally in Greek, it says, as you are going, make disciples, as you are baptizing, as you are teaching. So the threefold aspect of the Great Commission is as you are going, as you are baptizing, as you are teaching, you are to make disciples. That's the plan. So when we start thinking about our church, and we think about the body of Christ, we think about the local body that meets together, we think about our commission, he says, what I want you to do, I want you to make disciples. Now, how do you do that? Well, you go, you baptize them, you bring them into the fellowship with Christ and put them in union with Christ, and you teach them three things. And how do we do all that? Well, we take the gifts that we have and we equip each other to do the ministry to build up the body of Christ. That's how it all functions. Now, we need to talk a little bit about that Matthew for a second so you'll understand it. Notice what he says in verse 19. Literally, you could translate that, as you are going, make disciples. Now, to make disciples, there's a twofold aspect of making disciples. It's evangelism and training. That's what the making disciples is. You lead people to Christ and you train them and equip them. So the first two parts of this is as you are going and as you are baptizing, you go out where people are, you lead them to Christ, you identify them with Christ. That's what baptism is for. It identifies people that they have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. Then it says, then you teach them. And so the plan is to lead people to Christ and then train them and equip them. That's the key. Every one of us in this room, somebody at some time, somewhere, somehow told us the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, we may have just read it in the Bible. That's a little bit rare, but you may have just read the Bible and said, I believe in Jesus. I understand it. Or you may have went to somebody and said, look, I'm a little confused. And somebody said, well, here's how you have eternal life. Or it could have been you were in a church, or you could have asked somebody, or you were in a Bible study. But somebody, somehow, you understood the truth of Jesus Christ. And when you trusted in Jesus Christ, you're placed in the body of Christ. And then the plan is that you to grow, that you to be trained and equipped. And so as that happens, you take your gifts, talents, and abilities, and you equip one another to do the ministry so we can fulfill this great commission. Let me show you the next slide. I think there's one. When we talk about making disciples, it is evangelism and training. 1 Peter 3:15, as far as evangelism is concerned, says, let everyone be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. That means you need to be ready to share your faith. You need to be ready to tell people about Jesus Christ. You need to know where to go to in the Scripture. That's why we train you. That's why we have the 412 and the 2-2 studies and all the Bible studies and the stuff in the college and the youth and the women's ministries and the men's stuff. Why we have all that so we can train one another. And the first aspect is you need to be ready to share your faith. Now, I know it's scary. It is a scary thing to share your faith. It is. It's just a spiritual battle. So naturally, you're going to feel scared to say, I'm going to tell somebody, but you've got to be ready to give an answer to everyone within us. Why? Because we're ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20, as though God were begging through us. So there's the evangelism part of making disciples. You lead people to Christ. But then there's the training, the Ephesians 4:12, which we just quoted, which is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. There's the 2 Timothy 2:2 says, take the things you've been taught and you teach faithful people. See, that's the most incredible thing out of all of this. I say this many times, but I always say this in the membership training seminar. So if you come to the membership training seminar on the 6th of February, you'll hear me say this. I always ask people, how many of you believe it is your responsibility to share your faith and tell people about Jesus? Everybody raises their hand. Then I say, how many of you believe it is your responsibility to teach other people the Bible? Very few hands. You have the responsibility not only to share your faith, you have the responsibility to communicate the truth of Jesus Christ and the Bible to other people. Doesn't mean you have to have the gift of teaching. Doesn't mean you have to have a Bible study. Doesn't mean you have to be in a position up front like this. It just means you have to be ready to communicate truth so that you can help other people grow. That's the plan. The plan overall is to make disciples. That's evangelism and training. We do that as we use our gifts and talents to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. That takes us to the third thing. And this is where we're going to stop here in just a second because we've got 5 more minutes. But let's go to the third thing. That is the church. And this is the process. There are 4 key areas, supposed to be 4 key areas that we need to focus on as a body to affect our culture, to be able to have a difference in our culture. That is, number 1, we need to attract people, enlist people, connect people, and train people. Those are the 4 big areas. Every one of you in this room, at one time, you somehow were attracted that you came here and you said, I like it. I'm going to stay here. And then there's an aspect of being enlisted, to be involved, to connect with this body, to say, I'm gonna say this is my church. And then the idea of connecting in ministry and serving, and then the idea of being trained and training others. That's the 4 things. There's so much more. I'm just touching on this. I mean, you know, just to get a big idea, just so we can be encouraged and challenged on that. So that idea, this is the process. I want you to think about attracting for just a second, and then we'll stop. Let's go to number 1. Do I have it? There's a number 1? I don't know. What's the next slide? It's not that good a slide, is it? No? Okay, go ahead. I guess I don't have a slide for that. Go back. Thanks, Terry. The first thing is attracting people. Here's the studies. Why do people come to a church? I'm talking about why they come originally. Why do they come? People may come and after they come, they may say, you know, I like the music or I like the Bible teaching or I like this, and they stay. Why do people come to the church the first time or the first couple of times? The statistics are out. George Barna always does it. Not only did George Barna do it, but Gallup did it in the Gallup poll. And here's what they found out. About 3% of the people come to a church because they think that the Bible will be taught. 3%. So when people look in the paper and it says Countryside, Friendly People, Expository Teaching, 3% are going to go, hey, teaching, that's what I want. 3%. there's about another 2 or 3%, and they gave some real, you know, reasons of why they might come. But 92% of people come to a church because somebody invited them to come. That's it. Somebody invited them. Somebody said, "Hey, would you go? Would you go to Countryside? I'll pick you up. We've been going. We'll meet you out front and get a donut. We'll come on." 92% of people who go to any church go because somebody invited them to go. If you've got a friend or somebody that you think, you know, they would love Countryside, why don't you invite them? They might come. If there's people new, if there's people, you just invite them. I mean, people are not going to come. Let's just face it. People aren't going to come because they think the Bible's taught just 3%. And that's just so rare. A whole bunch of people are going to come because you invite them. So the first idea of attracting people to our church, it begins with us. It begins with us saying, "Hey, what church do you go to? You don't really have it. Why don't you come? Why don't you come go with me? You can come. We'll go to second service. We'll go to the first service. Go to the Sunday school and get a donut and stuff. And then we'll go to the second service. They got this coffee stuff out there. Got all that stuff you can pour in there and everything. You know?" Somebody came in one day and went over to the Welcome Center and said, "I just want y'all to know, y'all got the best coffee bar in town." For churches, yeah, not better than Aspen or Panera, but I mean, you know, great coffee bar. Good. Yeah, that's what we want. We want to be known for the coffee bar. Yeah, but, but you know, there's some people go, "Hey, coffee bar, I'm coming. Let's think about this for a second. I know the bell's going to ring, but you know, when you think about attracting people, it goes back some to the building. To be neat and attractive and everything look good. And when people come in, it's clean and it looks good. And that there's people out front. And when you're coming in, there are people going, "Hey, thanks for coming on in. Come on in." And they might remember your name from the last week. Or they say, "Hey, come on in. You want to pick up some? Here's a Welcome Center and here's some stuff. If you want to get some information about the church, here's the coffee bar. Here's the best one in town. Go right over there and get you some coffee thing and come on in. And will somebody else sit with you or whatever?" See, sometimes people, 92% of the time, they come because somebody invited them. And when they come in that door, what's going to help them want to come back? Now remember, we live in a consumer mentality. There's some people who might come back because of the coffee. There's a lot of people who are going to come back because you were friendly, because you reached out to them. Because even though you don't know them, now let me tell you, here's the problem. You say, and I know that's the bell, you say something like this: "I just don't keep walking to somebody I don't know. What if I say, are you new here and they've been here for 10 years? Because that's the fear. You're going to go up and go, "Hi, I'm Joe. What's your name? Is this your first time?" "No, I helped found the church." "Oh, okay." You know, but here's the problem. We all get embarrassed and say, "I don't want to go up to somebody and they've been coming here for years and I act like they're brand new." If you don't know them, what difference does it make? They're brand new to you. They would appreciate you going, "Oh, yeah, look, I've usually come to the first service. I'm just having to be at the second service today. That's why you don't know me." That was the second bill. Yeah, okay. We'll have to stop here on the attracting them. And let's talk about it. Think about next week. We'll come back to this. And we're thinking about our culture and our people. How in the world can we, as believers, attract people? It's going to start by asking them. But the second is, when they get here, what are the things we can do to make it attractive in that sense? We'll talk about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a time. Thank you for this local body. Oh, Lord, I just love this church. I love these people. It is so fantastic. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we just ask you that what we want, we know that the whole thing that we're the body of Christ, that we, by faith in Christ, you put us together. And then, Lord, we have this plan of making disciples and evangelism and training and using our gifts and talents and equipping each other to do ministry and all of that. But Lord, we have a process. We want to be able to attract people and then enlist people and then connect people and then train people and have people ready to give an answer to the hope that is in them and to make disciples. So Lord, help us as we think through the next week or two, as we think about these items and these issues, so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, and that we can have a church that not only stands for the Word of God and not only teaches clearly and loves and reaches out, but it'll be one in which in this community that it might be attractive and that we might be able to bring people here so they can not only know Christ, but grow in Christ. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.